Thank you, Brother Marty. Appreciate that. Isaiah chapter number 53 this morning. Isaiah chapter number 53. Isaiah chapter number 53. We, in previous weeks, have looked at portions of this chapter. We're not necessarily going through the chapter. As a matter of fact, we're going to jump down to verse number 6 this morning. It was on my in my thoughts, I guess. I was considering this anyway a little bit, so I just sort of decided to move forward with it. Isaiah chapter number 53. I am glad that when the Lord Jesus Christ provided the salvation of our souls, he provided full atonement. He paid all of the sin debt. And I want to look at a verse this morning, Isaiah 53, 6, that I hope will help us to see at various levels exactly what this means. And hopefully we will walk away from here encouraged. If you are saved, you should walk away knowing that your sins are completely, wholly paid for. You should know that you're on your way to heaven, that Christ died for you, and that there is nothing that you need to do in order to further ensure, because we cannot further ensure our salvation other than just rest in the promise of God's word. For those of you that don't know that you're saved this morning, you're not sure that your sins are forgiven, I want you to see that there is hope to be found in the Bible, hope to be found in the promises of God's word. Isaiah chapter number 53 and verse number 6, the Bible says in this passage, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Heavenly Father, we ask and pray that you would help us, Lord, to see something from this passage that will encourage our hearts. And Lord, that will help us to be successful, Lord, living in the week ahead. Lord, we come from different walks of life, different issues happening, Lord, different circumstances, different. Lord, yet we come together, we hear the preaching of your word, and your bread is enough as it's broken, Lord, to satisfy every need that we have. And Lord, indeed, we do have needs this hour. We ask and pray, Lord, for those that are here, that you would speak to our hearts, open our minds, Lord, to your truth and your gospel. Open our hearts, Lord, to your spirit. And may we allow you to speak to our hearts today. And then I pray for those that are not here this morning, those that could not, that would be here if they could, homesick, dealing with issues, Lord, dealing with chronic issues, dealing with, in some cases, Lord, terminal situations. Lord, we ask and pray that you would help us. Lord, encourage us. And Lord, I pray that this morning you would take us from where we are to where you want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. The heart of Christianity is the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the atonement, there is no salvation. The faithful preacher will preach sin black. The faithful preacher will explain that we are all sinners and that we deserve to die, and that there is a punishment, there is a hell that is awaiting each and every person who rejects the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, believing the gospel, receiving the gospel, being saved is not just acknowledging that Jesus exists and acknowledging that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that he was buried and that he rose again 3 days later. Having those facts are all well and good, but the Bible says that the devils believe all of that, and in fact they even tremble, but they're not going to be in heaven. All right? There is a head knowledge that needs to become a heart knowledge. There is something that is just factual. All right? We can take a Bible trivia test, and we might be able to ace the Bible trivia test and die and go to hell if we have never repented of our sin. And so when we look at this atonement, when we talk about salvation, I'm not asking you, have you been baptized? I'm not asking you, have you received Jesus as a way to heaven? Jesus is not a way to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. Okay, he's not one of many. It's not like we get to add Jesus to other things, or we sort of give him some sort of prominence in our life, or God doesn't want to be prominent in your life. He is to have the preeminence, and there's a big difference. We are to, when we trust Christ as personal Savior, we are turning our back on everything and anything else that we had trusted as far as eternity was concerned. We are turning our back on all of that. It might be a religion. When my dad got saved, and I don't want to offend anybody here, but I'm just going to tell you what, my dad was going to a Presbyterian church. He was not hearing the gospel. I'm not trying to dog Presbyterians. I'm telling you that my dad, when he trusted Christ, he learned something. He trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of the very first things that he had to do was get his family out of that situation, because he was learning nothing of the truth of the gospel. And this was 50 years ago. 60 years ago. So I don't know. I'm not trying to dog the Presbyterian church. You can go into some Baptist churches this morning and not hear a clear gospel message. So I'm not here trying to dog a religion. I'm telling you, though, that salvation, regardless of your background, whatever you want to call, whatever you've been taught your whole life up to this point, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are literally turning your back on all of that and saying, I'm not adding Jesus, I am turning my back on all of that, and I am trusting in what Jesus did on the cross, only in that as my salvation, the only way to heaven. That's the event. That's the circumstance. That is the change that takes place in our heart. And that word that we use is the word is repent. We are turning from the fact that we have trusted in ourselves. We have trusted in our own efforts. We have trusted even in religion. Maybe we've trusted in our culture. We've trusted in what mom and dad have always said. But if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you've been raised in church. And a person can be raised in church and believe and trust the pastor. You're not going to get to heaven because you believed me. You have to believe God. You have to believe Christ. You have to know that his promises apply to you personally. And that's what makes salvation supernatural. Because God has gotten into this thing. All right? And so with the atoning work, the faithful preacher is going to paint sin black. He is going to point men to Christ. That is the heart of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The Bible says in Romans, for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even more direct is a previous verse in that same chapter in Romans. Christ, the Bible says, died for the ungodly. If you don't think that you are ungodly, Christ didn't die for you. Stop and think about that. If you are proud of who you are and proud of your heritage and proud of your goodness, and maybe you're not, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, maybe you're not as bad as your neighbor. It doesn't matter if we're better than our neighbor. The point is, we're not as good as God. We're not holy. And because we fall short of the glory of God, we have a problem. So these texts and these verses are among hundreds of verses in the Bible that clearly teach us that Christ died as a substitute. He died in my place. He purchased for us. He died in your place. And he purchased for us peace and pardon and he made reconciliation, and he gave us justification. We were made legally righteous, and he adopted us into the family of God, and he assures us a home in heaven. This is the heart of the gospel. In fact, it is the gospel itself. The devil hates this gospel. Atheists. I don't know if there's really an atheist or not. Most of the people that I meet that claim to be atheist, to be perfectly honest, I think that they're just trying to pull up a wall. They're trying to throw you off, and they're just trying to see if they can shut you up because they don't want to talk about religion. All right. If they really are an atheist, the moment they died, they were not an atheist. The second that they entered into eternity, they are no longer an atheist. There are no atheists in hell. They know. When you stop and think about what that rich man that died and went to hell, the message I preached recently, a few months back, I preached a message on things in hell that we need in our churches. And everything came from that story. That rich man out of hell brought things and said things that we use in our churches and that we need to have in our churches in order to bring men to Christ. Atheists, you know, and this world hates God in general. It hates God. It's going out of its way. Education was supposed to fix the problem. And so they were going to educate us right out of needing God. Science was supposed to dispel any doubt that might have been left by education. But then something strange happened. We sent a couple of astronauts to the moon, and they looked back on Earth. In the middle of the day, they could see Earth, and they made statements like they felt that God's presence in that moment, as these men stood on the moon looking back at the earth, they felt the presence of God more at that point than they ever had in their whole lives. Instead of proving that there is no God, they said beyond a shadow of a doubt, they knew that there is a God. The scripture is very, very clear. Only a fool will say in his heart that there is no God. So the devil hates the gospel. Atheism tries to pick it up. It tries to, like a bird, tries to eat and take that seed and carry it away. Philosophy does the same thing. There are many, many who have sought to explain God. They have tried to sort of remake him or define him in the image of man. And they have tried to do that in order to take away God's glory from him. Oh, he was a good man and he was a fine prophet. But they don't want to admit for one second that he is God. They have sought with every ounce of fiber in them to dethrone Christ from his position as God incarnate. He is the only Savior of man. And their philosophy has basically become, in many cases, a theology. And it has crept in to convince men that they are their own Savior, that we can get ourselves to heaven. We are sort of the captains of our own destiny. They think that we have eternity in our hands. Listen, you can always identify the devil's perversion of the gospel. The devil hates the blood atonement. The devil hates it. He doesn't want, the devil does not want us to think for one second that the blood of Jesus Christ, it's sort of just a gory thing. It's sort of an uncomfortable thing when people start talking about the blood. The vast majority of hymnals in churches, in most churches, the vast majority of hymnals, if you look at them closely, they have, it's sort of like a vampire showed up and sucked all the blood out of their hymnals. You no longer have songs like Power in the Blood. The songs that we would sing about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it paid our sin debt are missing. They're gone. And that's because it's a subtle way. Oh, they say the doctrine is there. Oh, they say it's we haven't changed. We just, you know, we don't want it. Why don't they like singing those songs? Because people feel uncomfortable. People feel uncomfortable. You write something on a piece of paper, you think it's pretty generic, it's pretty benign, and you're even wondering if you even maybe capitulated, or maybe I should have been more direct on some of this stuff, and I sent it over to the newspaper to get published, and they refused to publish it because it's too divisive. And it's like, man, I was thinking that wasn't divisive enough. I was under conviction that it wasn't strong enough, you know? And yet they get under conviction for something, and what is that? It's simply because for 1 second we are going to stand up and say, listen, if you do not believe the Bible is the Word of God, you are not a Christian. Can I say that again? If you don't believe that this is God's Word, you can't be a Christian. We have to believe that this is God's word if we have any hope at all to believe on the Savior, the God who wrote this. We are required. We have to believe. So, it denies the blood atonement. That is, the devil and his perversion of the gospel denies the blood atonement. It denies that salvation is only through a redeemer. That one man could come into the world and die for the sins of the world. It denies that one man's name is certainly not Jesus Christ. It denies that salvation must come entirely outside of man. No, man can do something. Man can have some input. Man can do something to save himself. It reduces Christ to a great man, as I said earlier. It reduces Christ to just simply an example, it tells men, listen, improve yourself, make yourself better, make your character stronger, strive after your own salvation. And by some emulation of being like Christ, you're gonna save your own souls and you're gonna help God sort of save you. A false Christ, a false hope, and this is to their own eternal destruction. Because they've created something that they call Jesus. They call Christian, but it isn't. Before Christ can be our example, he has to first be our propitiation. I mean, stop and think about it for a second. Without the victory of the atonement, why should we trust his example? If Christ had not gone to the cross, died for our sins, be buried, he was raised the third day. If that had not happened, then why would we even consider his example as any better than anybody else's? And so the salvation, this is all made very clear in our text, full atonement. Isaiah 53, verse 6 again, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Three things I want to point out very quickly. First of all, we're sheep. Secondly, we are individual sheep. Thirdly, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is the sin-bearing substitute. So first of all, let's talk about the sheep. Note that this verse begins with the same, and ends, it begins and ends with the same word, all. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. And then it ends, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now listen, if just that one thought should flutter your heart, man. We are all sinners, but Christ died for all. Yes, we're sinners. Yes, I'm a mess. But Christ died for me. All have gone astray, but all have been atoned for. These are all the same people. Now, this is not teaching universal salvation. The Bible speaks very clearly about that. It's very, very, the Bible talks about on the right hand of God and those on the left hand of God, those that are going to heaven and those that are going to be judged for their sin, of those that go into everlasting life and those that go into outer darkness. The Bible talks about the saints that shine in glory with Christ, and it speaks of those who moan in the darkness of a sinner's hell. It is nonsense to think that God can bear all of our sin, but that we might end up bearing any portion of that sin ourselves. But so many people think that is that's basically what their religion is. Yes, Christ died for me, but I have to. No, you don't have. As a matter of fact, you can't. You can't. Who are these all we like sheep? Who are these people? All we like sheep. Well, first of all, they're penitent people. This is the language of somebody who is confessing that they have a need. All we like sheep have gone astray. Are you willing to stop and think for a second? Do you acknowledge that you have gone astray? You have messed up. I have messed up. I am a sinner. All we like sheep have gone astray. Look up verse number 3, the same chapter, Isaiah 53, 3, towards the end of the verse there. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Look at verse number 4, the second part of that verse. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We see the judgment here. Psalm 51, Matthew chapter number 5, all over the Word of God. We could turn if we had time this morning and we could prove and we could say that, listen, there is a penitent people here. We are talking about people who would agree. They will say, yes, I am one of those sheep that has gone astray. That's who I am. These are people who are saved, they are converted, they are confessors of Christ, they are also possessors of Christ. They agree, they know in their heart that they have a sin problem and they can't get help from any other source. These are the ones that are saying, all we like sheep have gone astray. It is true that all men have gone astray, but not every man admits that he has. Not every man is willing to say that strain is even necessarily very bad. Oh, well, I'm not as bad as some people. All men have gone astray, whether they believe it or not, but that does not mean that they have all acknowledged Christ as their sin bearer. And this verse addresses those who have acknowledged their need of a shepherd. Indeed, the flock of God. So he's talking about the fact that, listen, we are agreeing with God. I am a messed up sheep. I need a shepherd. I need somebody who is not a man, who will always tell me the truth, who will convict me of sin and lead me in the ways of righteousness. I want to be part of the family of God, the flock of God, as it were. Sin can, and in fact always does, take man and make him nothing more than a brute beast. Listen, if you're not a sheep, you're a goat. So you may as well acknowledge that God, he is calling us. He's calling us, and really, dumb sheep, that doesn't sound very flattering, but it's much better than what Jeremiah has to say on the matter, because Jeremiah says that even the birds have more brains than men. So if somebody ever calls you a bird brain for believing the gospel, you have more brains in your head. You have at least the brains of a bird to trust Christ as Savior, because a bird knows that when there's danger, we ought to flee from it. When there's something, I mean, all they have to do is the least shadow changes, the least little noise that they're unfamiliar with, and they are gone. They are out of there. My wife, if she's trying to chase birds out of the backyard, she doesn't have to go into the backyard. All she has to do is knock on the window right there above the kitchen sink, and the birds scatter. It's crazy. You don't want to be out there. My dogs have been out there before, and they bring in a little white note. Anyway, all right, so sin will take a man and leave him no better than the brute beast. That's what, watch what sin does. Look where it takes you. The sinner has gone astray. The sinner has erred. Why does the sheep err? Why does the sheep wander? Why does he stray? Well, that's its nature. And of course, the devil's not going to help. He's always offering something better. You know, something, you know, immediate, something that will satisfy for the moment, and so that thus it must make it better, and it's better than the Bible has to offer, because God wants you to do right, and so sheep wander. Why should we wait until for salvation tomorrow when we can have something better than just, I mean, if I get saved today, if I start acting like a Christian today, I'm going to be a Bible thumper. I'm going to be a holy roller. People are going to make fun of me. That's not fun. I'm going to wait. I don't want that. I'm not ready. And so sheep look for something better. And by wandering like sheep, that exposes us to sin. And the strange sinner is always vulnerable. He's straying away from the Bible. He's straying away from the voice of God. He is straying away from the one thing that's going to protect him and help him and lead him and guide him. And why is it? And that's because we are looking longingly through the fence. We're looking at something that we think God is keeping from us, and that's there's some joy to that, or so we think. There's some immediate pleasure that we want. And so we choose that instead of God, instead of holiness, instead of righteousness. There's all sorts of false shepherds out there. Jeremiah 50, verse 6, we don't have time to turn there, but Jeremiah warns us against those false shepherds. They'll be quick to lead you astray. They'll be quick. I mean, you know, even most dogs are smart enough to get home, but a sheep isn't. We need a shepherd. So we have the sheep in general, and then God is going to get particular. So he says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. So in general, we're sheep, but then he says, every one of us has this sort of stubbornness. This individuality, we like to call it, but God calls it sin. There's this stubbornness. Everyone turns to his own way. Verse number 3, we hid our face from Christ, and in doing that, we set our face in the direction of our own way. Look at Isaiah 56, very quickly, verse number 11. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. Everybody is looking for his own way. These are what stubborn sinners do. They don't look to God's way. They look to their own way. Young people brought up under the sound of the gospel. They hear the preaching. They turn 18. They get old enough to leave the house. They leave the house and they leave the church. And we hide our face. We hide our gaze from Christ. We turn from it. We're not willing to come. We are not willing to hear. We're not willing to be influenced by it. We want just enough Christianity, sort of like a booster shot, sort of like when you go to the doctor, we want a just enough Christianity protect us. What's the word I'm trying to say here? We want just enough Christianity to sort of keep us from getting the disease, you know? We want to sort of look, we want to have enough of it in us that, okay, we can sort of hang out in a Christian group and sort of get by with that, but we don't want to fully embrace it. Stubborn sinners. We hide our face. We don't want to be influenced. We don't want it to affect our lives. We serve our own lusts, our own desires, our own sin. This is the wickedness of the choices that we make. This is idolatry. I mean, at this point, in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. At this point, if God would descend to earth and judge us all once and for all, he would be just and he would be right, and we would not argue. We could not argue for just a minute. We are all sheep. We have gone out of our way. We have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. God could take us out. But instead, God says this. He lays on himself the iniquity of us all. At that point, God says, but I love you. Listen, you don't have to keep that sin up. You don't have to keep making those choices. I love you. So we have the sheep. God gets particular about those individual sheep, and then he lays on himself the iniquity of us all. This is a statement about the atonement. And I want to make three points very quickly. On face value, this appears to be a mild statement. It appears to be, you know, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It appears to be a mild statement as to what's going on. But in reality, it is really a violent point that is being made here. Laid on does not mean gently set down. All right? When we talk about laying it down, it's not like you laid a cup down on the table, or you laid something, maybe a porcelain dish, something that has been in your family for centuries, if not generations, and so you've had this, there's some value to it, and it doesn't mean laying down like that. As a matter of fact, it means just the opposite. Laid on him means that our sin laid into him. Have you ever seen somebody, maybe you've even described it as, boy, his boss really laid into him. So-and-so really laid into him. All right? That's sort of the intent here. That's the idea. That's where this is going. The idea is similar here when we read in Scripture that when one man falls upon another man in order to cause injury, robbers fell upon him or fall upon him. That's the idea here, all right, in Scripture. And that's the meaning here. In fact, it is the same Hebrew word that's translated fall upon. 12 times in the Old Testament, this same word that laid on here is translated in our Bibles, in our King James Bible, fall upon. So a robber fell upon somebody. That's the exact same. And so this is the word here that the sins that were laid on him, they fell on him. Now this is going to be important, I think, as we move forward here. I want you to understand that God made all of the force of our sin to fall upon Christ in all of his fury. It was all of the sin of the world, all of our hatred and all of our fornications and all of our sin. Not to say that Christ became a sinner, because obviously he did not, but he bore our iniquity, and the wrath of God fell against that. So we have this vicarious note, this thing that vicarious is a word you learn in Bible college that means that vicarious means that God took your place. The vicarious atonement means that he died in your place on the cross. If somebody is living vicariously through somebody else, they are trying to manipulate that person, and they are trying to live and accomplish what they did not accomplish in the life of somebody else, and they're going to take credit for helping them become what they are. That's living vicariously through somebody else. All right, the Bible says that Jesus Christ died in our place. He is our vicarious atonement. Man tries to ignore his sin as long as he can. And if he must admit it at some point, then he is determined. At some point, if he has to admit that he's a sinner, then he wants to sort of atone for it himself. It's foolish, though, to think that you are just as good as your neighbor. Because if your neighbor dies and goes to hell, then you're going to die and go to hell too. And you're not going to feel any better being in hell because your neighbor's there. And so God is saying here, listen, 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 says, comparing themselves among themselves, they are not wise. For men to search their own glory is not glory. And we're looking at other people and we're saying, well, they have money, and we feel sorry for ourselves. And we think that just because somebody else has more wealth, that should sort of get us out of hell. And God's going to see that, and because I was poor in this life, I'm going to have some standing with God. No, that's not how salvation works. Yeah, there's poverty. But I tell you what, God in his word, time after time, he reminds us it is far better to be a poor man with no riches at all and know that you're on your way to heaven than to be a rich man and die and go to hell. Time after time. And so, not by works of righteousness. If we are ever to be saved, it is by this vicarious, it is by this substitutionary work of Christ. As foolish as denying sin is, once you've acknowledged sin, then it's even more foolish to try and atone for it yourself. I'm going to read a passage in 1 Peter. If you want to turn there, you can. 1 Peter chapter number 2. I'm going to read a couple of verses there that I think I probably should read just by virtue of the context here. 1 Peter chapter number 2, and I'm going to read verses 21 to 25. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 to 25. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And so we have the picture here. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. We have this violent note. We have this vicarious note, the fact that he died in our place and he took our sin upon him violently. Now we have a victorious note. So back in Isaiah chapter number 53, a victorious note. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Drop down to verse number 12 of this same chapter. Therefore will I divide unto him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, translating from one language to another is always a fascinating topic. It's interesting. If you ever tried to do that, you would appreciate what the King James translators did in giving us the Bible that we have. Do you remember in verse number 6, laid on, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him. Now remember, I said that laid on him was not just sort of light, it wasn't tender. It was laid on, okay? It was something that was hard. Now watch, that phrase laid on in verse number 6. Verse number 12 of this same chapter, that word made intercession for us. Made intercession is the exact same Hebrew word. Our sin was laid on Christ, and Christ laid unto God and made intercession for us. Why do we need someone to act as our go-between? Because we can't touch God, but Jesus did. Our sin is laid onto him, and then he makes intercession. He lays unto God that same violence, that same thing when God's wrath fell from heaven. He paid the sin debt for us. So when you stop and think about, listen, these are very different words to us, made intercession. We don't maybe, you know, and we understand it. I'm not trying to change at all the English. I'm trying to tell you that's the same word in the Hebrew. And the translators, as they take this and they give it to us in English so that we can understand what's happening. The sin of the world was laid onto Christ, and Christ lays into God the Father. And that is how you and I can have eternal life. That is the thing that brings this together. That is where grace and mercy come together. In verse number 6, Christ makes direct contact with our sin, our sins and our guilt and the awful penalty. And that was a forceful contact with Christ. And then we get to verse number 12. Using that same word, Christ makes direct contact with God. And what is that outcome? Intercession for the transgressors. We have salvation. He carries away our punishment. Our sin made contact with Christ. Christ takes them to God. And as that mighty conqueror, he makes contact with God for us. And in that context, God gives us salvation. Man, do you see, it's all about him. That's why you're not going to share in the glory of God for getting you to heaven. If you think for a second that you're going to, you know, somehow we don't honestly think this, but sometimes we fail to realize that we are not, we were really not that big a catch. We like to think that maybe we're that 141-pound catfish that almost sets a world record and just misses it by a couple of pounds. But we're not. We're just such little fish. But God throws his nest out, his net out, and he catches us. And then he calls us sheep because of the way we behave, and he loves us. And he takes us to God. He was numbered with the transgressors. And then he makes contact with God. And so my question is this morning. Are you that straying sheep? How do you know if, do you fit in, is Isaiah 53, 6, is this your verse? All we like sheep, all. Can you include yourself in that number? Can you? Because remember, this isn't universal salvation. Just because you're breathing doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Okay, do you see, do you acknowledge, do you go, you know what? Yeah, I am one of those goofball straying sheep. Are you that stubborn sinner? Is Jesus your soul redeemer? Is he really your shepherd? Today, do you turn to Christ? Or are you turning your face? Are you setting your face against him? Are you trying to wear the robes of a Christian without having the heart of a Christian? Is this a game? Is it a pretense? Is it not serious? Where are you? I don't know. But you know, and God knows. If you can say, yes, I'm one of those strange sheep. I am definitely one of those stubborn sinners. And I definitely need a Savior. Then you can say that this text for you this morning is for you. If you're not saved, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what a privilege it would be for us not to talk you into joining our church, not to get you baptized in our baptistry, but the privilege to take the Word of God and to show you how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are indeed a needy people. We need you, Lord. I ask and pray that you would speak to hearts this morning. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know you as personal Savior, I pray that before they leave today, they'd pull me aside or my wife aside or somebody here that they've known in the church for a while that can just talk to them and share the gospel in such a way, Lord, that they would understand that you died for them, that you died in their place, that this thing called salvation is not something we get just by virtue of being born in a Christian family. We're not saved just because mom and dad decided to follow Jesus years ago. It's got to be a personal decision. It's got to be a private thing. It's got to be individual between me and God, between them and God. Lord, and then I pray for any Christian that is here. God, give us hope. Help us to know, Lord, that salvation is not brought to the righteous, Lord, but rather to those that admit that they're a mess, that they're a sinner. And Lord, salvation doesn't mean that we become perfect. Salvation means, in many cases, we are more aware of our sin than ever before. And I ask and pray, Lord, that you would help us. We have so much, Lord, to learn. And God, we ask these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.